Let's take our Bibles and turn over to the book of Proverbs 22 this evening. Proverbs chapter 22. Solomon writes, a good name, in verse 1, is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving faithful rather than silver and gold. Here's the choice I set before you. Here's a pile of wealth. Choose that or a good reputation. What would you like? But you got to choose one or the other.
I bet think about my father all the time, but he certainly fit into that because he had an excellent name, both in education and in just a person growing up in Florida.
His character. How about that? How about that? What a nice memory. What's that? When did that happen? Yeah. Okay, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. So Solomon says, having a good name, that is, an honorable reputation because of your good character, is to be valued far more than having a great deal of wealth. Riches are useless if it's gained by the ruin of a character. What'd you say, Jim?
I was just reading in the NIV, I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm. The second part?
The first part,
a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold.
That gives the impression that a choice needs to be made. Whereas NIV is just making a statement, a good name is more desirable. Not that one is bad and one is good, but that.
It's interesting when you get certain of the translations together and read them, how there can be, you know, some of that tone difference and variation. It's interesting, earlier in chapter 10, let me just read two verses to you. Solomon said in verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. A little later in chapter 13, he wrote, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. You know, I want to just play devil's advocate for a minute this evening. And speaking as a child of our age, as a son of the age, let me put it to you this way. It seems to me that it's far better, especially at a time like we're in right now where the economy is taking a nosedive, or at least it's a downturn, to go ahead and compromise or do whatever is necessary in order to make up the difference. I mean, there's a problem here in my cash flow, so let's make up the difference. Now, that's what somebody has just said to you from this generation. My question to you is, why or why not? Okay. Solomon says, let's start with the first verse again. You see what Solomon is saying there, that your reputation is more important than silver and gold. Okay. So here's somebody who is a part of today's culture, and they're saying, you know, It doesn't matter if you compromise as long as you get ahead. And especially here we are in a time of economic stress, and it's justified. You know, if you've got to fudge a little here, if you've got to do that to get ahead, that's okay. So why or why not? In light of what Solomon has just said.
Do the right thing.
And the incentive, Dave, I'm just going to insert there, as taxes keep going up, as they're going to skyrocket soon, people are going to have that as an incentive. That's an interesting thing from the very walk of life. I mean, the day in and day out of life. You hear that? Okay.
Now, if you were in Rhode Island, that'd be a different story. But they come up to you with a handful of cash and say, "Here, I'm going to pay you in cash, but let's knock off 20%. Because you're saving that much. That's why I first heard it.
The first time somebody offered to pay me in cash, Dave, when I was still painting, I didn't understand what he was saying. I was flying low. I didn't understand those things. And it's not that I'm so sharp now, but it was a nice, very nice area of Richmond. It was a nice area to get into. And because I didn't take cash, I told him when I realized what he was saying, I said, "Well, you pay me in cash, but I just want you to know I report whatever I get." And I didn't get the job. So that's all right. So a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold. Why not? I'm still pushing here. Why shouldn't I fudge? Why shouldn't I do what David is doing? I mean, it seems like I'm going to get ahead. I'm beating the tax system. I'm getting extra cash, and I've got a family I've got to feed. Yeah. Know what those people are doing. I got you, yeah. Yeah, take that off the...
The question you asked in the sermon this morning. The question you asked in the sermon this morning, who's your master? Mm-hmm. Whose rules do you obey? If you're the measure of all things, if you're autonomous, you do anything you want to do. If there is no God, do anything you want to do. But if God is in control, which he is, if he's made the rules which he has, you go by his rules. Nothing wrong with cash, by the way.
Right. Yeah, yeah, exactly. It's interesting, back in chapter 1, Solomon was speaking of men who follow that course of action of life, and he said this, "So are the ways of everyone who is greedy of gain. It takes away the life of its owners." And let me, in a little broader context, people who were willing to take life and injure people in order to get wealth. That was the fuller context of that. But speaking of those people, Solomon said, "So are the ways of everyone who is greedy of gain. It takes away the life of its owners." That is, the very nature of that kind of lifestyle is that it robs you of life. When Proverbs talks about life and death, we've covered this before, but it's worth saying it again. When we speak of life and death, normally we speak of physical life, Dan must be still alive because he's talking to me. He's animated. When he's dead, his life is gone from the body. That's one way of looking at that. But Solomon, speaking of life and death, goes beyond that and saying there is a whole quality of life. Here's a person who has physical life, but the quality of their life is just despicable. Ken gave us an illustration of that in this morning's lesson, didn't he? He was talking about one of the families that he's been assigned to deal with. And you could just tell by the way he was trying to explain it to us. And by the way, when he said that, I just think of how this is mushrooming now in our nation. It's just, it should drive us to our knees. We have a desperate spiritual problem. But here are people who have physical life, but their life, the quality of life is just pitiful. Just pitiful. And so it's a form of death. And so Solomon was looking at that, and all through his writings here, he brings that about. In fact, when he says following that kind of course of action takes away the life of its owners, he certainly means that people that follow those violent means of getting gain of wealth often end their life in some kind of violent way. You know, the old adage, there's, what's that thing about, there's honor among thieves, except when there's money involved, which is what we're talking about, you know, and I'll take your life for it. You know, it just goes part and parcel. And even if they're able to go through life, their physical life, and they don't meet a violent, and by the way, another way it catches up to them is by the law, and they get a just end to whatever happens. But to get to the end of life, and they leave this physical life, and they step into eternity. A Christless eternity. You've got this much time here, and you've got all of this time for eternity, and a Christless eternity. What a huge contrast that's there. Well, let me just ask one other question here. Do we always see this relationship between righteous living and the reward that comes because we do the right thing versus the consequences that come when an unrighteous person does the wrong thing, the hardships that come out? Do we always see that lived out in this life? Yes.
David says, don't be envious of evil men, because you don't see it lived out.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, you go back to the book of Job, and what was the huge tension that was there. On the one hand, his three friends, spare me when I'm in that place, but his friends were not totally incorrect in saying, look, if you do what's wrong, God sees that, and there's consequences of that. That's true in life. But it wasn't the total truth. And there is a bigger picture that was being played out there. And there's this anxiety in Job's heart. I know I've been righteous. Perfect? No. But I know I've done what's right. God, why is this happening to me? And the one that John is interested in, you quoted that the very thing I walked down to put the water bill in the slot today, walking back up, and David's words in that psalm came to my mind, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut off like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you will be fed. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you to the desires of your heart. So that tension is there. But the psalmist in Psalm 73 said, there was a time in that generation living at that place on the globe, and he says, I'm looking around and I'm seeing people that I know are doing what's wrong. I know they're doing what's wrong, and they're benefiting. They're profiting. Their wives don't miscarriage. Their children, everybody has lots to eat. Everything goes well for them. And I'm looking at the righteous around me, and in my life, I know I'm doing what's right. And Lord, it's hard. And I don't get it. And he spends a good bit of his time through that psalm both complaining, righteous complaint, I guess you could say, and saying, "Here, Lord, there is a tension here." And he said, I was becoming foolish until I went to the house of the Lord. And I remembered their end. But there's an end. Sometimes in this life we see an immediate consequence. They do this thing and they get this consequence. Or you do this righteous thing and you get this benefit. But it doesn't always work out that way in life. Sometimes there's a longer space between it. Sometimes it goes to the very next life. And so in all of that, it's what does the book say? What has God said? And I've got to trust that. I trust His character. I trust His word. I trust His truth in that. Yeah. By the way, I was thinking about that again when I was reading through Daniel. Again, I chronologically reading through the scriptures, going through Daniel again, thinking of the huge pressure. And I know we've talked about this at other times before, but it just again was impressed upon me, the huge pressure that was on those four young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, as they were taken, I gather, as young teens, from their homes, from their families, to, of course, where they had been living was pagan, apart from their homes and the small believing community, but taken to Babylon, and the pressure to conform to that. It was a huge, huge thing for them. And as Daniel was coming up in ranks as one of the king's counselors and eventually rising in his level, what a challenge to live a righteous, godly life in that. I don't know that we really could appreciate it unless we actually were walking in his sandals. But at the same time, as you're saying that, Jim, it's just that tension is there. Wherever a believer is, understanding, you know, it's the righteous life that's there. Do I see something percolating, John?
Oh, yeah.
It was in your eyes. You could have
given it. Thank you.
hemmed me in, both front and behind, the psalmist says, you have laid your hand upon me. And I love to meditate on his nearness. He's right there with the Spirit's in me. And the Lord Jesus is in me through the Spirit. But he literally gives these poetic figurative pictures that I'm hemmed in the front. I'm hemmed in behind. His hand is upon me. It's like, wow, you know, he's right here. That transforms day to night. Do with cash what he could do, you know, to choose to do the right thing, because when you're very aware of that ever present master, and you're falling more and more in love with that ever present master, you will have a good name. Mm-hmm. You will walk in peace, and when you sin, you'll know it.
You're saying that's the incentive when it appears that nobody else knows.
Yeah.
To do the right thing.
If Jesus was in the room with us, we'd be walking the fine line, you can bet. But we really get a hold of, we got the Spirit, who he says is even better. We get a hold of the fact that he is in the room with us, he's with us all the time.
Mm-hmm.
That has an effect on me.
Yes.
That's very nearness.
Amen. Who was it? Seems like it was D.L. Moody or somebody who said character is what you are in the dark or something like that. The idea of when nobody's looking, what you do when nobody's looking, that's who you are. So. Well, that's quite enough to chew on this evening. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge of Solomon's words here, Father. And particularly at a time like this, we think of Mordecai speaking to Esther, for such a time as this you've been brought into the kingdom. For such a time as this you have brought us into the human race, and you brought us into this culture and into this community. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased to keep our characters right before you. And that the spirit and the actuality behind what Solomon is writing here, may it be a part of our life, both so that as we are seen by others, they will see the difference that Jesus Christ has made and is making and is creating in our lives, and that you, Father, most of all, would be pleased with what you see. Good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. May that be a part of our very foundation of our life, we pray. Now, Lord, as we dismiss here, we pray that you would be pleased to keep us safe as we go back to our homes. As we step into this week, may our steps be guided by you. And we'll be careful to give you the thanks for that. In Jesus' name, may we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a good week. We're dismissed.